Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our consideration today is found written in the Epistle of James in the third chapter, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So far the text. Christ Jesus, dear Christian friends, during the weeks of the church year season of Pentecost, which began last May, the color of the paraments hanging from altar, lectern, and pulpit have been green. And as you are probably aware, there is a symbolic meaning behind the green, just like as is true of all the church year colors. Violet, the symbolic color in Advent and Lent that stands for repentance and sorrow for sin, produced in our hearts by the Spirit through the preaching of God's law and gospel. The white of Christmas, Epiphany, and Easter, which stands for the joy of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us in the knowledge that God has forgiven our sins for Jesus' sake and blesses us with his free gift of eternal life. The red of Pentecost Sunday and Reformation Sunday. They'll be changing to red in about 1 month here at St. Paul, which stands for the godly zeal that the Holy Spirit gives to us through God's Word to love and serve Christ our Savior. And that color green, what does it remind us of? Well, it reminds us and signifies the Spirit's work of empowering us as Christians to grow in our faith and to produce fruits for Jesus' glory, just as plants derive their color from the green pigment chlorophyll. Without it, they would not be able to grow. They could not absorb energy from light. So there would be no green growing Christians energized for God's service were it not for the Spirit's sanctifying work in their hearts. And so this morning we want to look to God the Holy Spirit. We want to petition him and ask him to enable us ever to seek the wisdom that is from heaven, because we know, as we shall learn in the sermon today, based on James's words, worldly wisdom produces selfless living and bad fruit that dishonors God, whereas heavenly wisdom produces spiritual living and good fruit that redounds to the Lord's praise. But for entering into a discussion of today's text and its meaning for our lives, let's consider a little bit of the background for James's words here in this letter. He wrote this epistle to a group of believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire, through the preaching of God's holy word. The Holy Spirit had worked in these Christians a trust in Jesus, the very Jesus that we believe in, who had appeared on earth some 50 years before, who revealed himself to the world as God's Son, who had fulfilled his great redeeming work for sinners by means of his perfect life and vicarious suffering and death, who had been raised from the dead and who had ascended to heaven to God's right hand. But the faith of these early believers was being tested. They were being pressed very, very hard by the old evil foe who was trying to get them to stop trusting Christ as their Savior because of fiery trials they were experiencing and intense persecutions. And so James sought to shore up their faith with words such as these back in chapter 1, where he said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." He also offered them instruction on how Christians may show forth their Holy Spirit-produced faith in their everyday life by deeds of kindness done for other people, stressing to them that faith without works is dead. It's more than just speaking the right words and having the correct doctrines. And so he challenged them to let their faith become visible by living a life rich in good works and taking as their pattern the example of the patriarch Abraham, who had offered his dear son Isaac on the sacrificial offer of altar of Mount Moriah in Old Testament days, showing his faith and love for the Lord. And the scripture was fulfilled, James wrote, that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In other words, good works are the proof that we have a living faith in Jesus. And then we get to chapter 3, from which our text is drawn. And here James offers additional examples of how Christians can let their faith and love for God become evident as we travel life's road by making it our aim to avoid worldly wisdom. What's worldly wisdom? Well, that's the mindset or the attitude of heart that leads people to center their lives and their daily decisions and activities, their ambitions and desires on the things of this world, which will one day be gone. That kind of wisdom, James stressed, is very, very foolish. For a couple of reasons. First, it's very, very short-sighted. A person can live his whole life for the enjoyments of this present age, but in the end die a spiritual pauper before God, and not having in his possession the all-important treasures of Christ. Remember Jesus' parable of the fool? That farmer who got so attached to the things of this world, what he could get out of this life, stored them all up in big barns, and now I can take it easy to live it up. And in the end, wound up losing his soul. In fact, he died that very night. Reminds us what Jesus said in another place, "What's a man profited if he gains the whole world, but then loses his soul, hasn't gained anything?" So yeah, the worldly wisdom is foolish because it's short-sighted. It's also foolish for another reason, because it produces, as James stresses in our text, bad fruit that dishonors God. "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven," he writes, "but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Where worldly wisdom prevails, countless evils are spawned. If you were to trace these evils back to their source, you would find that they always originate from a heart that Satan has deceived with his lies. So why did the Apostle James write these things to a group of people who were not children of the world, but who were God's dear Christians? Well, because they were living in the world, which lay under the sway of the wicked one who was tempting them to seek after worldly wisdom. And these words, dear friends, are intended also for our instruction and admonition today for the very same reason, because we too live in a world that lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we see his work, do we not, on every side. People looking out selfishly for their own interests, caring not about the interests of others. People harboring envy and bitterness towards people who have wronged them. Could also list such present-day evils as terror attacks, suicide bombings, the opioid crisis, rioting and looting in city streets. The whole gamut of transgressions against the holy law of God spawned by the old evil foe, articulated by Paul in Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, fits of rage, dissensions, and drunkenness, to name a few. I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, yes, it behooves us as Christians to live with daily awareness that we're not immune, because we live in this world. We're not immune from the devil's attacks upon our faith. He's going to try very, very hard to lead us to adopt worldly wisdom. And mustn't we confess that there are instances and times when, yes, we've acted in ways that show that we are not immune from Satan's deceptions. Back earlier this chapter, same chapter 3 of James, he says, we all stumble in many ways. We do. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired James to pen these words as a reminder of the importance of guarding against a worldly spirit so that while living in the world, we don't become part of the world. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. James writes in the next chapter, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, if all this seems a bit heavy, a little bit maybe even discouraging, noting the kind of world we live in and the weaknesses of our own lives, may it not be. Rather, when we think about how our world is and how we fall prey as weak sinners to Satan's temptings, when we see sins of pride and selfishness cropping up, that proclivity to exhibit a me-first spirit in our lives instead of Christ-like spirit, let's be reminded of the gospel truth, that breath of fresh air, that as we turn to Jesus with broken and contrite hearts, he casts our sins to the bottom of the sea. And as the psalmist puts it, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel, referring to his people, his Christians, from all their iniquities. And not only does the Savior stand ready and eager to forgive us, he also then helps us to seek that heavenly wisdom that produces spiritual living and good fruit that redounds to his praise, which James says here, it's first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial and sincere, and that produces a harvest of righteousness. Remember what we said at the beginning of the sermon in the intro about the green pyramids, their symbolic meaning. They preach a silent sermon every time we come here about how we can rely on the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts through the Word, an ever more robust faith, greater Christian joy, and increased power for sanctified Christian living, enabling us to produce the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christian employees blessed by the Spirit with the ability to carry out their boss's demands at work without muttering under their breath or talking behind their boss's back. Christian students learning to be kind-hearted towards teachers and classmates at school, to not feel like you got to go along with the crowd and act out against that loner classmate, that oddball, to stay in the good graces of your peers. Christian siblings learning to refrain from arguing about whose turn it is to pick up the living room or clean off the kitchen table and other chores assigned by parents. And Christians in general to learn to be ready and willing, to be flexible, accommodating, willing to yield. There's really no limit to the fruits of righteousness that we Christians are blessed to produce by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a facade, it's real, done for the praise of Jesus, the Savior of all, thanks to the gospel chlorophyll that the Holy Spirit gives us, by which He keeps our faith green and vibrant. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. He shall be like" what? "Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Beautiful psalm. And two other thoughts before closing this morning on this whole subject of producing the fruits of the Spirit by the power of the gospel. A reminder to think about your baptism frequently. It's something we talk about a lot when we have confirmation instruction with the children, that as baptized children of God in whom the Holy Spirit lives, you can count on it, you can rely upon it, that in 5 years, He will enable you to be living a more holy life than you are today. In 10 years, an even more sanctified life than you are living today, resembling Jesus more and more. Yeah, there are going to be times when you lose ground in your life of sanctification. It's kind of like back and forward, but you're always going forward by the Spirit's power because of Jesus, who fertilizes and waters our faith and gives it His TLC, tender loving care, through His holy word and sacraments. And the other thought, lastly, we spoke towards the beginning of the sermon about the fiery trials which those early Christians were experiencing, by which their faith was tested, and how our faith also is tested in that way today. May we be reminded of the purpose that the Lord designs through such trials that He permits. He uses them deliberately to help us to become more fruitful Christians. Just like a gardener cuts back the growth of the grapevine and trims off the sucker shoots so that the energy of the vine will be concentrated on the branches that are producing, that they may be more productive. Even so, Jesus says in another place, "Every branch that bears fruit, my heavenly Father prunes by trials and things like that, that it may be bearing more fruit." So let's view the trials in our lives and the sorrows that we experience, dear friends, in that way, always as testings that our loving Heavenly Father is using to instill in us a stronger faith and a more productive Christian life lived for his praise. And ultimately, eternal life with him. May our prayer be, abide, O dearest Jesus, among us with your grace, that Satan may not harm us, nor we to sin give place. Abide with richest blessings among us, bounteous Lord. Let us in grace and wisdom grow daily through your word. Abide, O faithful Savior, among us with your love. Grant steadfastness and help us to reach our home above. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit